Good morning. My name is Narelle. We're going to have a Bible reading now. You can see there's two passages, so I'll give you a little bit of time in the middle to find the second passage. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together to worship you and learn more about our life with you. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we can find salvation in you. Thank you for your incomparable riches of grace that you lavish upon us. We're not worthy, Lord, but through your Son and the gift of your salvation, we know we can look forward to eternity with you. Thank you for giving us faith to trust in you and for guiding us in all that we do. Jesus, we pray that you will use us for your glory. Lord, we pray you'll be with Grant as he comes and shares with us, and that you will give us hearts and minds to hear your word. In the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the first passage is Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The second reading is James chapter 2, a few books over, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds."
Thanks, Narelle. Good morning, everyone. How are we? Good, thank you. Well, it's my privilege to get to bring to you the word today. My name's Grant, and I'm the student minister here. And we're looking at salvation, grace or works. Just a small topic. You do it in about like 3 months at college, so yeah. So it's part of our This or That series, Truth in Balance, where we've been analyzing some tricky tensions in the Bible, and we've been pushing into difficult doctrines, getting things in order, and holding hard truths together. And we need to do this because an unbalanced truth can cease to be true at all. So to understand salvation, We'll have to jump around the Bible a bit. We will look at those two passages that Narelle just read for us. But before we can even do that, we need to figure out what we're talking about with salvation. Like, why does it even exist? The whole of the Old Testament shows how God created humanity to live in relationship with Him. He created us for a glorious life, to rule as His representatives on earth. He made us to enjoy Him and His creation together. And that's why we all exist. That's why He made us. Jesus summarizes God's purposes for humanity like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But there was always a warning. Choose God's way and get life, or reject His way and get death. Choose blessing or punishment. From Adam and Eve through to the patriarchs and the prophets, humanity was offered this same choice and continually warned of the consequences if they reject God. And the absolute tragedy is that everyone has rejected God and chosen death. Paul says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. They have altogether become worthless." Just like if you had a fridge and it doesn't cool things and it just sits there, worthless. We've all rejected God with our hearts, our minds, and our strength. We all trust ourselves over our Maker. And we'd rather create our own purpose for ourselves rather than fulfill God's purpose for us. So we end up with this twofold problem. We don't live out God's purpose for us, and so we become worthless. And secondly, we all deserve hell, and God will punish us as He said He would. By not living out God's purpose for us, we have chosen death over life. But we're all here at church for a reason. Because God didn't leave us there. He has offered us salvation. And it's that salvation that we're investigating today. So what is it? So this is what the subject would be called if you were studying it. Soteriology, which comes from the Greek word salvation, which is soteria. It's the section of theology that deals with the saving work of Christ. But it's not straightforward. Debates over how we're saved have plagued the church for the last 2,000 years, and it's really the dividing line of the Reformation fallout. And the thing that really kept causing tension was, how much is grace, how much is works? How much is a donation from God versus how much comes from me? So let's define those two terms. So grace is basically saying salvation is an undeserved gift. It flows out of the love of God's heart for us. It's His loving action towards us in salvation. And works, those are the things that we can either do to please God or displease God. So we're working with His purpose or against it. And so again, it boils down to how much does salvation require grace from God versus how much has to come from us? How much do we contribute versus how much comes from God? So let's compare salvation to getting a house. Do we get it as a loan and then we have to pay it back? How much is the deposit on the house? What are the terms? What's the maintenance cost on the house? Once you start getting into the weeds, it gets very complicated very fast. But before we go any further, I want to get a feel for the room. So as the student minister here, I've been watching James and Isaac. And if I look at Isaac, I'm getting you guys to stand up and sit down. But if I look at James, I'm standing up and sitting down as well. So I'm going to go with Isaac's method because that's too much work. So everyone stand up. So I reckon I already know where you guys all lean on this. So instead, I'm just going to prove to you that that's the case. So stay standing if your name is Grace or you've given someone the name Grace, either middle name or first name. I have to stand up. My daughter's middle name is Grace. So just have a look around. We really are a grace-filled church, aren't we? All right, you can sit down now. Made it awkward enough. All right. So now stand up if your name is Works. Or Fruit, or Deeds, or Acts. That's what I thought. That would have been really weird. I'm like, I'm so sorry, Works. So grace is awesome. And we love to sing about God's amazing grace. Good. But evangelicals can feel a little bit weird when it comes to works. They don't feel quite as amazing. But I want us to understand that there is a real tension in salvation. Good works are constantly encouraged in the New Testament. And here's a chart of how often the word for works comes up in the New Testament. So those are all the different books along the way. So you can see that it actually keeps coming up all throughout the New Testament. And it actually has more occurrences than grace. So I can guarantee you every time that people are talking about works, they're not saying, don't worry about works, guys, don't worry about works. So we shouldn't ignore works. So let's not make salvation more simple than it actually is. And whether you're a believer or not today, you need to know how salvation works. It really is the whole ball game. And we'll do this in the following four sections. Completely saved, incomplete salvation, complete salvation, salvation, life to the full. All right, so let's have a look at what the Bible says about the role of grace and works in being saved. The big thing I want to show here is that salvation is locked in by Jesus and not us. It's by him that we are completely saved. So if you've got your Bibles there, look at Ephesians 2 again. We'll look at that same section that was just read out for us. So Paul is telling us in the first three verses that we were all spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. We were all enemies of God, following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and that's the devil. So we were all following the devil. And so we all deserved God's wrath. So that was our first and second problem that we looked at before, basically summarized a different way. If you're a spiritually dead enemy of God, how are you getting back into God's good books? What can you possibly do to bring yourself back to life? Is there a special prayer, a ritual, trying harder? No, you're dead. You can't do any of that. So let's look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in his in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us up with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So there's no wonder we keep raving on about grace and naming our children Grace. The spiritually dead are given new life by grace. The earthly enemies are elevated to the heavenly realms to rule with Jesus by grace. But how does it work? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we're saved by the grace, by the faith that God gives us. So he gives us faith to trust him. So even our faith in his salvation is his work. We're saved by Jesus' gracious work, 100%. And we're saved by our own works, 0%. All we need to do is trust Christ for our salvation, to place our faith in him. In the Spirit, we're no longer condemned. We're completely saved by the work of Jesus Christ. In Romans, Paul says this, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." So our problem of deserving hell has been completely dealt with. Past sin and future sin are paid for forever. Those in Christ are no longer condemned. So to finish up, let's bring those ideas together to finish this point. So we're completely saved from God's wrath by the work of Christ. And salvation comes by grace through faith as God's Spirit brings people from death to life. Now, it would be nice and neat if we left it there. But Narelle didn't read us one passage, she read us two. But this is our comfortable territory for most of us, if we're evangelicals and we've been around for a bit. Salvation is grace, nice and simple. But the book of James does throw a spanner in the works for us. Somehow, even though we are completely saved, our salvation can be incomplete. So my aim in this bit is to show us that without works, without our own works, our salvation is incomplete. And I reckon things get a bit trickier for evangelicals from here on in. So let's have a look. This is our friend Martin Luther again. He's taken a bit of a beating this series, but let's bring him in again. So he's the guy who kicked off the Protestant Reformation, but he didn't like the way James goes off the usual talking points for salvation. And so he called James's letter the Epistle of Straw, or the Letter of Straw. He wasn't keen on it. But James wrote a book in the Bible, and Luther didn't. So let's see what James says. If you have your Bible handy, let's go back to James. So we're starting at 2:14. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." That's a bit confronting. All of a sudden, it feels like we need to revisit our formula for salvation. Is it 100% by grace? If faith depends on our own actions as well? Like if I tell you that I trust the Brisbane water supply, but you see me always buying bottled water, and every time you offer me a glass of water from the tap, I refuse to drink it, at some point, my faith in the Brisbane water supply comes into consideration. You're like, is that true? Do you really trust the water supply? I never actually trust it until I drink it. In the same way, if I trust Jesus, but none of my life reflects that, my faith is effectively dead. From this, we can see that works are necessary for salvation. Our faith must be accompanied by action. In the next few verses, James challenges his readers again. But just a quick note on the translation here. I've made a little change from what the NIV says, and I'll just explain it quickly. So the NIV implies here that James has faith and others have works, but James is trying to make the opposite point from what the NIV implies here. And commentators agree that a better translation would be something like, but someone will say one person has faith and another has deeds. So I'm going to go with that. So reading the whole section, we get, but someone will say one person has faith, another has deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So, works are the outward evidence of an inward reality. James is saying the proof is in the pudding. The demons at least shudder. So how could you say you believe and do nothing? Works prove that we really believe what Jesus has achieved for us. And James brings the point home. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. This is crucial for us to understand. We're seeing that deeds absolutely must follow faith. They're inextricably linked. Like, we can only breathe out once we've breathed in. Like, a car only speeds up when we push down the accelerator. Works always follow faith. And see that last line? His faith was made complete. There's something incomplete about a salvation without works. Faith can be useless if it's not used. Our salvation is missing something without works. So before we finish this point, I'm going back to Ephesians. So at the end of that passage that Narelle read for us, see how Paul relates our salvation and our works together. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He tells us what we are made for, why he saves us. We're God's handiwork, and we are created to do the good things God created us to do. We were out of order, but Christ got us working again. We're saved by grace for works. By grace for works. So good works were always the purpose God had for us. If we're not doing his works, we're living an incomplete salvation. So remember our twofold problem? We rejected God and his purposes for our lives, and that means we all deserve hell. But thanks be to God, we can say that we're saved completely by Jesus' perfect life and sacrifice. We're not at risk of hell. But if we say that with no regard for God's purpose for us, that's an incomplete salvation. Okay, let's sum up and see what we've learned about works. We're saved by grace for works. Works are essential for salvation. Because without works, faith is dead. Works follow salvation. So once we're saved, works will flow. Salvation is incomplete without works. We don't obtain the fullness of salvation without works. Because we're saved by grace for works. Now, that's a bit confronting to feel like it's on us to complete our salvation. We know we can't be perfect, or otherwise we wouldn't have needed Jesus' sacrifice. So, what exactly is the expectation here? And can we still be confident that we're completely saved by Jesus, like we said before? Let's look at what the complete salvation looks like. So Jesus talked about this complete salvation as life to the full. Look what he says. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus came to give us eternal life, and he came to give us life to the full now. If anyone knows what life to the full looks like, it's Jesus. He made us. He knows us. He knows how we work best. And it's a life we would always reject if it wasn't for Jesus changing our hearts by his Holy Spirit. See what Paul says to the Galatians. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So by Jesus' Spirit, we are no longer beholden to our fleshly desires. The part of you that doubts that Jesus can give you life to the full is passing away. But the Spirit is changing your heart to love the things that Jesus loves. And the Spirit is growing the fruit that God always desired us to produce. He is transforming us to be what we were purposed to be. Jesus' life to the full is a life in step with the Spirit. And that's why Paul encourages the church to work out their salvation. Can feel like a funny phrase, that one. Let's have a look. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So, what we do as saved people is work. We work out our salvation. We fill it out with the good things that Jesus has got for us. And we can only do it because God is changing our desires. God changes us to become more and more like Jesus and bear the family resemblance. And that's God's purpose for us. And as we're changed, we become more and more able to love God with our whole heart. We become able to love one another as ourselves. So as we trust Christ for our salvation and live in step with Christ's Spirit, both of our problems are now solved. So with faith in Jesus' work, we are saved eternally, 100% by grace. And as we keep in step with Christ's Spirit, we fulfill God's purpose for our lives. That is a complete salvation, life to the full. But I wonder if some of you still feel doubts about this. Because I reckon there's a bit of a question lingering. How many works makes for a complete salvation? Like, if I need to live out God's purposes to have a complete salvation, how much fruit do I need? How much do I have to change? How much do I have to love God? How much do I have to love others? I think next week, as James preaches on obedience and freedom, we might get to think about that a little bit more. But for our purposes today, I reckon the best place we can turn to is the thief on the cross. For those who don't know the story, Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying. There's two criminals on the crosses either side of him. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Imagine hearing Jesus say that to you. Now, this is an extreme example of someone who hasn't done a lot of works, but is clearly saved. He didn't get baptized. He never took communion, never went to church. So, is he saved? Yes, 100% he's saved. Jesus told him directly. Does he have faith? Yes. He recognizes his own sin. He defends Jesus' honor and asks Jesus to save him. It's just a handful of works, but they're enough to show his faith is alive and not dead. Is his salvation complete? It's a hard one. It's not quite. It doesn't feel like it. Like, he believes, but he never gets the chance to live it out. A life of love, service, worship, purpose. He's saved, but he misses out on a life, on that life to the full. And here's a second tragedy. Some people who've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, they'll have as little to show on the last day as the man on the cross does. Now, don't get me wrong, they only need faith the size of a mustard seed to be saved. So if they keep trusting, there's no worry. But they're saved the same as the thief was. It's hard to see any family resemblance to Jesus in a life like that. What a loss. And there's another layer we need to consider here. Don't disregard that Jesus will one day test the completeness of our salvation. At the final judgment, everything we did as a Christian will be judged. So Paul says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So Jesus is looking for the works that we've done in the Christian body, the body of believers. He's not looking to condemn us all to hell or send us to heaven. Like, he's telling us we're in the body, we're in heaven. That's not the question. But he will apparently have something to give us based on what we did as a Christian. We don't know what that is, but I'm looking forward to see what it is. So, like, when you hear that, you could respond with a stony heart and say, "I don't need to, so I don't care." Or you could go, "I can't wait to see what that is. I'm going to lean into that." So to finish up this section, the things I want you to take away are: a complete salvation is life to the full. And this means leaning into the fact that you're saved by grace for works and pleasing Christ in every way you can. Feels like we've done a lot of heavy lifting there. We've covered a lot of passages. We've dealt with some tough topics, some uncomfortable stuff. And we're almost there. So let's have a look at what this means. Salvation, life to the full. So let's have a look at some of the practical and pastoral things that come out of what we've just learned. And we'll go through these four things quickly. Salvation is personal. Salvation is for everyone. It keeps saving. So live out a complete salvation. Firstly, I want us to see that salvation is personal. When we reject the infinitely beautiful and good God, we're sinning to a degree that we can't fathom. And it's a degree that we can't deal with, as we've just talked about. There's something that I need to sit with and that you need to sit with, which is that Jesus went to the depths of despair, being shamefully treated and crucified on a cross for the sins you committed. Not the people sitting around you, for you. Like if nobody else in human history sinned and it was just you, Jesus would still go to the cross. I wonder how you feel about that. Maybe you're seeing Christ's salvation as like a bulk order and he doesn't really see all the little bits inside. It's just like out there. But he was actually dying for you individually. So take that to heart and let it warm your heart, because he wants you. Secondly, salvation is for everyone. Someone I know, they were talking with me about a friend at work, and they're like, oh, I don't know if it'd be worth trying to share the gospel with this friend because he listens to metal music. But if we're dead in our sin, that can't be how this works, right? We can't just write people off because they don't look like us. If Jesus saves people who are spiritually dead, people who are enemies, people who have no right of being saved, then this guy can't have been right. We can't write off anyone as unsavable. And like, people do prison ministry and it's very effective. So it's completely Jesus' work. But also, when we look at someone who fits nicely into our Christian subculture, wears the right clothes, they don't swear, they spend their free time volunteering, we can't look at them and go, oh, they're so lovely. They're almost saved. No. Salvation is God's work. We can't look at outward appearances, what people do, and think they're almost in. It's Christ's work. All right, second last one. Salvation keeps saving. Until a few months ago, Sam Albury was a Christian author, speaker, and associate pastor at Emmanuel Church in Nashville, Tennessee. He resigned from his church over a prior inappropriate relationship. Now, the Evangelical Times reported on this incident at the time, and they noted that we should pray for Sam Albury himself. Whatever legitimate consequences now follow, he is not beyond the reach of divine mercy if he truly repents. King David's sin was dreadful, yet Psalm 51 remains in our Bibles to teach broken sinners how to seek the Lord. We should also pray for those who trusted in his ministry who now and now feel confused or betrayed. Now, while this is said with warmth and concern, the author makes an assumption that I think is incorrect. He's treated Sam like he's fallen out of salvation. But as far as I know, Sam has already believed the gospel and trusts Jesus for his salvation. So that means Jesus has already dealt with the sins that he committed in the past and will commit in the future. So do you see the clash? Repentance is an important part of a complete salvation. But we need not fret that each time we sin, we become unsaved until we repent again. That's not how it works. In fact, Jesus keeps those he is given. Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So we must be careful not to speak of others as though they are moving in and out of salvation. And we really can't judge other people's salvation at all. We don't have any way to do that. We can also be assured that God will keep us as we keep looking to Christ and his completed work. Okay, last one. Thanks for hanging in there. Lastly, grace is not a ticket to heaven that we can wave to God on our final day. Imagine a groom on his wedding day. The ceremony is over. He's at the reception. He talks to some of his groomsmen and says, "Now that I've locked in the wife, I can finally start seeing other people again. How good." There's something terribly wrong in that picture, isn't there? It's repulsive. But that's essentially what we do if we treat Jesus like a ticket out of hell and hold on to our old lives. We've entered into a relationship with God the Father. He's called us sons and daughters. So let's live out the complete salvation that we're called to. So we talked about a house at the start. What's the deposit on the house? It's our rejection of God. What's the price of the house? It's God becoming man and being crucified for us. What are the repayments? There's none. We have nothing to trade. But Jesus gave us this to be enjoyed, not just owned. He invites us to make the house our own. Invite people around, eat in it, live in it, build on what he's given you. What a loss if you choose to live on the street when he's given you a house. Rather, live life to the full. Be Christ's disciples and look to bring God joy in all you do. Keep in step with the Spirit and lean into the full life Jesus gave you. You were saved by grace for works. And if you haven't trusted Jesus for your salvation, now's the time to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us as dead people, as enemies to Christ. Thank you for Christ's great salvation. And Lord, if there's any here today who don't trust Christ, Lord, I pray that they would come to you in trust. Change our hearts, Lord, that we would long as people in the body for the things that please you. And thank you for our purpose. Lord, help us to live it out together. Amen.